We started last week with this thought, this question, why did Jesus come? And we said last week that Jesus came to magnify the Father. And one of the ways that he magnified the Father was he completed or fulfilled all of God's word for us. The law, the promises, all of it he brought into focus and completion. And so he magnified the Father. And today, what we're going to see is, secondly, not only does he magnify the Father by fulfilling all of God's word, but we're going to see today that he's going to magnify the Father by shining light in the midst of darkness. Now, to kind of bump us a little more forward in this thought of what it is that Jesus did, first let me talk for a second about magnifying the Father. What do I mean by magnifying the Father? Because everything that we're going to look at over the next few weeks is going to revolve around that thought. And I want to make sure that you are with me when I say magnify the Father, what that means. Now, one of the ways that you might think, when I was a kid, one of the Christmas presents that I vividly remember, I had asked for it. And one of the things that I wanted was a microscope, because if you've ever had a microscope, you know what happens. You find things, you get it on that little slide, or I was real young, so I mean, I'd take cricket legs and pull them off and, you know, put them on there. And what I was trying to do is I was trying to take things that were in my sight but too small for me to see and make them bigger than what they really appeared so that I could really investigate them and examine them. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about magnifying God. I'm not talking about taking this little tiny God that we can't see and making him look bigger than what he really is. I'm talking the reverse. I'm talking not about magnification of small things. I'm talking about the magnification of really huge, large things that are way too far for us to see, but pulling them near so that we might see them. For instance, you ever driven down on a dark night when the sky is just amplified to the fullest by a full moon, and the moon looks like it's 1,000 miles wide and it's right in front? It's almost like you can reach up there and touch it. You know what I'm talking about? And have you ever driven down or maybe just stopped and said, wow, and you start look at the moon, and have you ever said, I wonder where the flag is on that moon? Anybody ever done that? Tried to look for the flag? Okay, because we left a flag, or the lunar landing. You ever tried to say, all right, I wonder if I can spot where the lunar landing spot was? You ever looked? You've looked for it, right? Now, if the rest of you know apparently what Bruce and I don't know, you can't see it. And the truth is, even if you had a telescope to bring the moon even closer than the way that it looked, you still wouldn't be able to see the flag on the moon. In fact, according to the calculations, if you wanted to see the flag on the moon, we don't have a telescope big enough to be able to bring the flag or the lunar landing into view. If you wanted to see the flag, you'd have to construct a telescope with a diameter. Now picture this wall here, picture the other side of the little barrier that we have, picture this room, it's roughly 60 feet wide. You would need a diameter of a telescope 10 times the length of this room, 650 feet diameter, to be able to bring the telescope to view the 4-foot flag that's on the moon. We simply don't have a telescope big enough to see it. This little thing so far away. The truth is, there's only so much of the moon that we can see with the telescopes that we have. We just don't have the ability to take that massive thing and bring it even closer. And what I want to suggest to you today is this, is that's exactly what Jesus does for us. He is the one, the instrument that God used to bring God close to us so that we could really, truly see the fullness of the glory of God. And the reason he had to do it was because he was the only one who could magnify the Father by fulfilling God's word last week and by shining light in the darkness, because we had a problem. We simply were incapacitated, just like with our natural eye. We can't see the lunar landing. We can't see the flag, even with amplification of telescopes. We don't have it big enough to see it. And we were incapacitated by sin and darkness from seeing in full the glory of God. It was just like when I was a kid and the lights went out. I mean, this is the story of the Bible, right? You remember in the beginning, Genesis 1, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form or void. There was no shape to it. There was no order to it. In fact, it was just kind of no form, and it was void. There was no content, no structure. And then God said, "Let there be light." And it was. This is kind of amazing because the light shone, and he's not going to create sun and moon until day 4. Where'd that light come from? And then, of course, in chapter 3, we sinned, and what happened was that we went from being able to see the glory of God to darkness, but we were in an earth that was no longer void. It had content, but now the structure that God put into it, the form, dissipated with the light. And now the Bible said, our problem was this, is that we were like me as a young child when the lights went out in that Disney room and I couldn't see anything. And I reached for what I thought was mom and dad, and I found out it wasn't. Could you imagine in a room like that, pitch, utter darkness and black? Could you imagine trying to do just about anything? I mean, the most meaningless things, let alone the most important things, would be absolutely impossible, wouldn't they? Could you imagine moms trying to change a diaper in a pitch black room? It'd be a little messy, wouldn't it? Could you imagine trying to tie your shoes? How would you do it? You would probably maybe get it. But could you imagine somebody coming to you and saying, "Hey, could you button up my shirt for me?" Do you think you would get it right? Would all of them line up? I don't know. Could you imagine? I read a story of a guy who in Vietnam, he was coming in over the jungle in a helicopter. It was this top secret mission. He was supposed to fly, no lights. It was cloud cover. It was absolutely pitch black. He's hovering over the jungle about 100 feet below him or so. He's flying by nothing but instruments. And he calls down to the guys that he's supposed to pick up and he says, "Hey, you got to give me something. What do you got?" They're like, we have no flashlight. Besides that, we've put a flashlight out. It's going to give up our location. He had to land almost on this postage stamp spot with almost no light. The only thing that he was able to get was this. One guy said, "I tell you what, here's what I got. I got a Zippo." And in the middle of the jungle, just that amount of light is what he brought that helicopter down on this postage stamp spot in the middle of a jungle. And sure, you know, there were glimpses of light. Jerusalem, Israel, was supposed to be a city set on a hill, shining its light. But we know that in this dark and destitute world, they were more about the glory of man than the glory of the Father, Jesus tells us. And it looked like the darkness had overcome and had won. But at just the right time, God's word says, Jesus was sent into this world. And how do we connect light and darkness? Well, look with me at John chapter 12, starting at verse 44. "And Jesus cried out and said, Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me." And then he says this, "I have come into the world as what? As light. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in what? Darkness. Now, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. We saw this last week, John 3:17. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. However, slow down, because that doesn't change a lot, because those who believed were not condemned, but those who did not believe stood condemned already. Why? Because of the word and what he was doing. Now watch this. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him, for I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. And notice what he says that judge is. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. This is the word of God. Now, what's happening in this passage? It's a very interesting spot in the Gospel of John. In fact, this chapter, we don't have time to read through all of it. I would encourage you to read all of it today. In fact, I'd encourage you to go back to John 1 and see how it crescendos to this spot, because this is a very pivotal spot in the Gospel of John. These are our summary statements by the apostle who's writing this, and he's kind of giving this last statement or summary of Jesus' public ministry, because from this point forward, in John 13 on, everything is moving forward to the cross. And everything from this point is going to indicate that indeed the light shone in darkness and he came to his own. Just like John 1 said, he came to his own rejected him, and they tried to dispel the light. In fact, as the light shone, it was like this. Imagine you are in a house and you don't even know it, and the next thing you know, you don't know what I'm about to describe. The next thing you know, the window in the room that you're in shatters. This fireman comes in and says, I've come to get you. I'm about to pull you out of this fire. And you say, no, what are you talking about? There's no fire. I don't smell smoke. I don't feel heat. I don't see it. And he says, no, you have got to come with me. Get on to me. I'm going to carry you out down the ladder, and I'm going to get you out. And you're like, no, I'm good. And he climbs not just from his head being in the window. He climbs all the way through the window, and he says, listen, you've got to come with me. And he tries to grab you, and you push him back. And he says, listen, there is no other way out except this. And the only way you're going to survive and to be saved is if you come with me. And you say, no, forget it. And then in good South Carolinian fashion, you push him back. You reach under the bed. You grab your revolver and you shoot him, because he's broken into your house. The Bible says that Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And not only did they not receive him, as he spoke and he talked about the light and he talked about as he being the only way to salvation, we killed him off the face of his earth. We tried to eradicate him. Why? Because we were groping in the darkness and we thought we knew the way to God. But Jesus magnifies the Father by shining light in darkness. And I want us to see how it is that he brings this great God into our view so that we might respond appropriately to him. Three things. Number one is this. He magnifies the Father because he shines perfect light on who the Father is. Without Jesus coming, we would indeed be exactly like the wrong Hebrew proverb says. We would be like the guys in a pit with an elephant, completely blind. One's hanging on to the trunk, one's hanging on to the tail, one's touching the foot, and each one is describing what they feel. and they think this is their reality, but the reality is that they're not describing the whole thing. They're just describing pieces of what they think is an elephant. So one says, oh no, it's kind of hairy and it's not real big because all he's got is the little end of a tail. And he says, it's not that big of a thing. And the other says, no, it's this giant, I think, snake kind of thing because it's kind of moving like this. And the other says, no, it's rough and it's kind of got nails and I'm not sure how many, if these are toes or what they are, but this thing, I don't know what it is, but it's got a big foot. It's Bigfoot. And the Bible says this, that we're not all religions kind of reaching out and explaining God in our own way. That's not the story of the Bible. That's what it would be like if Jesus didn't come. But Jesus came and he shone light to show us vividly who the Father was. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 18, at the end of that very amazing section, it says, not only was he the light of every man and nothing exists apart from him, but in verse 18 it says that he came to show us the exact representation or to exegete or to explain who the Father was. Which is why repeatedly in the Gospel of John, you hear him say things like this. Look, if you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. I have come so that you might see the Father. I and the Father are what? One. And if you want to know who God is, you need to look at me, is what Jesus is saying. He came to shine perfect light on who the Father is. And I mean, imagine, you know, if we were like those Hindu guys and we're groping around, and imagine that our reality is this, is that we grab something in our blindness and we think, this is it. This is going to sustain me. This is going to give me fulfillment. This is going to be my treasure. And the truth is, we don't really even truly know what we have, do we? And so the Son shines perfectly who the Father is, but it also shines perfectly on the treasure of who the Father is. That's why you look back in John chapter 12, notice in this context, verse 41. Isaiah is speaking. And he's saying things because he saw God's glory and spoke of him. In other words, the light of the glory of God was revealed to Isaiah in a glimpse, and he spoke of what God told him to speak. And this is what he said. Start back at verse 38 in John chapter 12. The word spoken by the prophet might be fulfilled. The Lord, who has believed what we've heard, what he heard from us? In other words, as we spoke about God, who believed it? And whom has the arm of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he, God, planned a blindness in their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and he would heal them. And Isaiah spoke of this because he realized that the glory of the Father was revealed in the coming of the Son, and not just in this amazing earthly ministry of good teaching and good works and amazing things, but turning from his life toward the cross to see that the cross is what God had always planned for his Son. And the only way for blindness to be removed is not to look at the manger, but look through the manger and see he came not just to come as a baby, but he came to be a king who would die in the place of wayward worshipers. See, you can't have the public ministry of Jesus without the cross, which is why Jesus says in this very chapter, he said, look at it. Where is it? Verse 27, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What hour is he talking about? This moment in his public ministry? No, he's talking about what's going to happen from chapter 13 all the way to the end, where it's the focus is on the cross. It's, Father, save me from this hour. And he says, no, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. I have come into this world for this very purpose, that I wouldn't just have a nice public ministry where I would tell people, look, you're groping in darkness. respond, repent, believe. The way of God has been prepared and made straight for you. It's me. I am eternal life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the bread. I sustain. I'm the light of the world. I give sustenance. Look for life in me. But you see, that's not the fullness of what Jesus came to do. He didn't just come to fulfill the words of the Father. He came to fulfill the words of the Father by going all the way to the cross, because it's the cross where the glory of the Father is on full display. Notice what it says next. He says, "No, for this hour I have come. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." And the crowd stood there and heard it, and they said, "Was that thunder?" Why? Because not only were their eyes deadened, but their ears were hardened, and they could not perceive and discern the glory of the Father in front of them. And Jesus says this, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. But now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out." How did he do it? On the cross. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 30. Notice what he says. He says, "My Father who's given them to me, these sheep, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and I and the Father are one." In his life and in the cross, he's showing the glory of the Father on full display for us. He's bringing light in darkness. Notice John chapter 14. You know John 14, 6. Most of you probably have it memorized. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We've all got that one. But look at verse 9. I love this verse. Philip said, "Jesus, Lord, show us the Father." This is verse 8. "And it's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. And the words that I say to you are not my words and my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Jesus is sent by the Father to shine light in the darkness so that we might see this great God clearly in front of us. And friends, the problem was not that we needed a bigger telescope. The problem was that we have no tool apart from Jesus to see the Father. There is no human invented tool. Your discernment, your cleverness, your goodness, none of that will work. He came to be a light. But notice, secondly, not only does he bring the Father into focus for us, magnifying him, watch this. Number two, he shines perfect light on our very desperate situation. He shines a perfect light on our very desperate situation. Notice back in chapter 12, he says this, "If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him," which we're like, thank goodness, right? But hold on. He says, "For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world." That doesn't mean that the problem is undone. Because notice what he says next. There is going to come a time of judgment. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words does have a judge." What's the judge? It's the very words that I'm saying. Remember, he came to fulfill the word of God. And he is the word of God. And so the very ministry that he came to accomplish leading up to this moment would stand as a judge for everyone who would reject the Son. What does that show us? It shows us that indeed the prophets were right. It shows us that indeed we live in darkness. And until we recognize that, we will never see the glory of the Father. And the truth is, we will never recognize that until the light of the glory of God shines in our hearts. That's what Paul says. Because apart from him, we have no way of resolving this. This is why I turn back to John chapter 9, verse 39. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus is speaking here to this man who is born blind. And this is the tail end of the story, and this guy's been thrown out of the synagogue. He's been chastised by his parents and the religious leaders, and he's even looked at the religious leaders like, "What? Why do you keep questioning me? Do you want to believe in Jesus? Well, here he is." And they're like, "How dare you? You know, you blind man born in sin. What are you doing?" And Jesus finds him, and he heard that they cast him out, verse 35. And Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, and it's he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And then Jesus says this, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." You see, Jesus has this dividing point work of revealing where our hearts truly stand with God. He takes the people who say, no, I'm spiritual and not religious, which basically means I'm keeping God at bay. He's kind of here for me. I'm in control of this thing. Those who say I'm spiritual but not religious, he says, the truth is you're blind. And those who are blind and are just wrecked under the brokenness of this world and who are crying out and saying, "God, have mercy on me," he says, "I've come to save and to ransom those who are lost. I didn't come to be a physician for those who are well. I'm not a maintenance God. I'm a God for those who are sick." And Jesus comes as light, and he amplifies our dilemma and our problem, our darkness and our brokenness. That's one of the things that he does, is as he shines. And he shows us that we are in desperate situations. And he comes and he says, "I'm your hope. I'm salvation." In fact, notice what he says back in John chapter 12. He says, "Whoever loves his life loses it." Verse 25, "Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." He says there's this reception of me. And it's in the cross where he does this. "We've heard the law that the Christ remains forever," they said. "So how can you say this?" You see, their problem was, as they looked at Jesus, he didn't match up. As the light shone on what God was doing, they said, "Whoa, time out. We know better than this. Messiah can't die. What are you talking about? Messiah can't be here and then go away. That's not Messiah. Humble, lowly, lay down his life." See, unless Jesus laid down his life, there would be no way for us to come to the Father, because he said, "Listen, if when I be lifted up, that's the way by which I will draw all men to myself." And it says in this chapter that he was referring to the way by which he would die as he was lifted up on the cross. That's where we saw the full display of our darkness and our sin and our need and God's love and his glory on full display for us. We have to see that we're lost and in need of this great mercy and this love done for us. We have to see exactly what Isaiah was referring to. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Because in this chapter, remember it said, Isaiah saw the glory of God, and this is what he wrote. And we got a glimpse of what he wrote. But here in chapter 59, it just gives us the fullness. The fullness of the problem that we find ourselves in. He's talking not just about Israel on the one hand, but he's talking about all of the world on the other as well. Just listen to what he says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Praise God, right? Or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Amen. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Don't think that you can walk in indifference to God and his word and think everything's good. Don't think that you can stay in hidden sin and think, no, I'm good. It doesn't work that way. Your iniquities have made this separation, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness, and no one enters suit justly, and no one goes to law honestly. That's a good word for you lawyers, right? In other words, the motives for why you even get into problems with people and try to resolve them is you don't want them resolved. You want to get more. Yeah, problem, you know, wrongful lawsuits even back then. They rely on empty pleas and they speak lies and they conceive mischief and they give birth to iniquity as they're conceiving mischief. What a vivid picture, isn't it? As they're conceiving, they're out of the womb of their thoughts, they're conceiving the fullness of iniquity and what our hearts are able to think becomes. Look at this. They hatch adder's eggs. You pit of vipers. Remember Jesus said to the Pharisees? And they weave the spider's web, and he who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. So out of the destruction comes even more destruction. And their webs that will not serve as clothing, men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and their deeds of violence are in their hands, and their feet run to evil, and they're swift to shed innocent blood, and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, and desolation and destruction are in their highways. In other words, the wake that we leave behind is not life, it's destruction and death. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But we need to hear this because it's for the glory of God that we need this. The way of peace they don't know, and there is no justice in their paths. They've made roads that are crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us, and we hope for light, and behold, what do we get? Darkness. And for brightness, and yet we walk in what? Gloom. And we grope for the walls like the blind. We grope for those who have no eyes, and we stumble at noon as in the twilight among those in full vigor. We're like dead men. In other words, the light is shining and the glory of God is declaring himself, and we're just walking around happy and content in our darkness thinking, I'm grasping life. I've got my job. I've got my kids. I've got my toys. I've got all the stuff that I think I need. This is contentment, and we're blind. And the truth is that what we're grasping, we don't even know, is leading us to death, not life. And we think, if I can just get a little more, I'll be even more happy. Where is it? What can I get? And we grab the adder, and we don't even know it's a snake in it. And we all growl like bears, verse 11, and we moan and moan like the doves. You ever heard the dove moan? And we think that in our growling and our moaning that it's going to get better, and we hope for justice, but there is none. And how could we ever solve the dilemma with our own devices and our own inclinations? For salvation, we long for it, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, God, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. This is the reality in which Jesus stepped as the light of the world. He was the sustaining light of our very soul, and yet as he shone light, showing his fullness of his holiness and his righteousness, we fled because our works were evil and we despised the light. But praise God, the crooked paths that we had made, he makes straight. And praise God that when we were incapacitated to do anything, he showed us full display what it means to live for the glory of God. And he did it for us. And he did it in such a way that finally he moves us from darkness into marvelous light, thirdly, this morning. He doesn't show the Father, just show the Father, he does. And he doesn't just show our desperate need, praise God, he does. But he doesn't leave us there. He shows us the way forward. And the way forward is not, okay, try harder. The way forward is not think happy thoughts, good vibes, sending good vibes your way. Happy thoughts. Remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? It's a nice platitude, doesn't work. You need to be worried. Jesus says, look, be anxious. Are you kidding? Don't be anxious about today because you have no clue about what you really need to be anxious about. I'm paraphrasing. You have so much more that you haven't even thought about that you need to be that much more anxious about. Don't worry. Be more concerned than you even know. But he doesn't leave us there. You see, turn to Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells us this. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. We were trapped in the darkness, and we were making crooked paths, not straight. But, words that give life, little conjunctions, but. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And you know what he did as he did that? Here's what he was doing. Turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here's what he was doing. See, there was this veil, and it was blinding us. And it was there until at such a right time, God removed that veil. And notice verse 5, for we proclaim, it's not ourselves, but what we're proclaiming is Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, remember Genesis 1 where we started, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And what's that light of the glory of God? It's in the face of who? Jesus Christ. We see not just this amazing ministry, but we see the fullness of God's love and his glory on display at the cross. You can't have just a sweet little chubby baby Jesus and ignore all the other stuff, because if you take the cross and the empty tomb out, that baby is just like us. But when you realize the very God of God stepped into this world at just the right time so that he might live perfectly the life that we couldn't live, and he did it for us so that his righteous resume would be applied to us, we realize exactly what Paul says in Colossians. Jesus, listen to it. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of all of that iniquity that I've been talking about. In Christ, we have life. This is why we read Zechariah, or about Zechariah's proclamation in Luke 1, that he is shining light in the midst of darkness. And he completes the covenant promises for us. And this is good news. You know why this is good news? Because now we can go to war against sin. And now we can see the Father. We have the tools. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And now we can do things like marriage rightly, because God loves marriage. It's a covenant promise that he put together. And we would otherwise, without Christ and his redemption, consume people and consume women and consume men and use them for our own glory and our own desires and our own things. But now we can do marriage rightly. And not just marriage. You know what else we can do? We can be parents rightly and not just consume our kids. And we can be siblings rightly and not just consume our brothers. You realize that the first thing happened when sin came in this world was a sibling rivalry, right? Cain and Abel and death. And now we can be children to parents and honor and respect them. And we can work. We don't have to use work to try to grope and grab things and say, you know, I'm going to build an identity for myself. Because what are we going to build? What could our hands build that is better than what God has built for us and done for us in Jesus Christ? So now we can use work rightly, and we can be freed from trying to grope and grab things and think, here's my treasure, I'm holding on to it. We can do hobbies and downtimes and finances and all these things. Why? Because these things no longer can become false saviors, because their allure is gone as we see the glory of the Father. You know why they rejected Jesus? Jesus tells us. Take a look back in John chapter 12. He says, Isaiah was talking about all these things, and nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they refused to confess it so that they wouldn't be put out of the synagogue. Why would they do that? What was standing in their hearts? Here's why. Because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They were looking for the wrong treasure. Why? Because they were blind, and what they thought they had, they thought was eternal, and it was nothing. I mean, imagine, you're in a room, people are talking, and they put this cake down, and they talk about this cake, and you're this fly just flying around, and you land on the cake. You have no clue what it means to make a cake. You have no clue what the people are saying about the cake. And you just land on it. That's a little bit of what it's like to think about us talking about God without the revelation that we needed in Jesus Christ. We have no clue. And not only do we not have any clue, we're grabbing and hoarding up things thinking, this is my treasure. Friends, you want peace? Look to Jesus. Consider any other approach futile. You want to know the Father? Look to Jesus. I mean, isn't it ironic that the peace that we're after is found by him brutally, viciously being killed in our place? Which is why you can't separate the public ministry of Jesus from the cross. Everything he did was pointing to that hour where he would lay down his life for us. Without the cross, we don't know God rightly. But he connects the dots for us. You want changed lives? Look to the good news. The message of Jesus stepping between you and God, that separation that our sin made, and see him laying down his life so that he might be our treasure. Not building our identity on things that we're grabbing and the stuff, but on Christ and the light of his word that is shining in our hearts. They rejected him because, well, he had designed it to be so, and because his glory demanded it. And they loved the wrong things. But behind their rejection was this sad indictment that we loved the wrong treasure. So we live differently. We live with hearts that are yearning for our true home, not grasping in the dark. We're not trying to grab treasure and thinking, wow, I got it now. We're saying, no, you know what? This is just stuff. The reality is the glory of God shown in my heart through the beauty of Jesus Christ. Which is why I love the way the story ends. Don't you? Here's how it ends. Go ahead, Andrew. Click forward one. And the night will be no more. Because we're not going to need lamps or sun. Remember, God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was no sun. Where did it come from? It emanated from God himself. And one day, in the fullness and the consummation at the second coming, when Jesus comes again in power as Lord and as judge, you know what's going to happen? The glory of God is going to shine, and the Shekinah glory of God is going to be our sustenance and our light and our wisdom, and we're not going to need this, and we're not going to need the sun anymore. For the Lord God will be our light, and we will reign forever and ever with him. That's our hope. That's why Jesus said, I am the light shining in darkness, because I'm giving you a glimpse of what one day it will be. You want to know this hope? Repent and believe and trust that Jesus is the one who shows us the Father. That Jesus is the one who has shown us what our dilemma is. We've tried to grope toward God wrongly, but he didn't leave us there. He showed us a way to move from darkness into the light in him. Let that be our hope this Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the work that you did for us. Father, what a Savior you are. What a magnificent King you are. Father, beyond our comprehension, we cannot even truly conceive how great and awesome you truly are, and yet by faith, we receive it. Yet by faith, we embrace it and we hold it. Father, I pray that even in this room right now, maybe there would be a child or a young man or a young lady or maybe someone who's even older, more seasoned time of life, and they would look and say, you know what? I'm tired. I'm tired of walking the crooked paths of the brokenness of this world, and I'm seeing now why it's there. It's because I am a part of it, and my heart has conceived it, and I've added to it. But you, God, have made a way for us to find redemption and forgiveness and rescue. So, Father, today, would they look to you and find salvation and life? Would they see you on the cross in our place, laying down your life, but then rising again, showing that you've removed the wrath of God from over us? Father, let that be the reality of this room. And Father, as we walk through this week, because those of us who confess that know that, Father, would you change the very tenor and tone of our hearts and lives? Father, would you help us to see that we're at peace with you? Now we can make peace with others. Because we're at peace with you, we can live rightly with the things that you have blessed us with. Not bad things, good things. But Father, we so easily turn them into things for our own glory. Father, help us to see the allure and the trap so that we might live for you and your glory alone. So, Father, move as we look into the eyes of this beautiful, wonderful Savior and contemplate who you are for us. Father, we praise you and we thank you for the hope that we have today. In Jesus' name, amen.